From today until September 13th, the second lesson each Sunday will be taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. So during these 14 weeks, please read and study all of Romans, which was written around the year 56 or 57 AD, when Paul was most likely still living in Corinth. St. Paul wanted to visit Rome to raise money for a planned mission trip to Spain. And so to introduce himself in advance of that journey, Paul wrote to the Christians in the imperial city where St. Peter led the church. But before Paul could set out for Rome, he first needed to travel from Greece to Jerusalem with a large collection he had taken for the relief of the persecuted Christians in the Holy Land. So, Paul intended to go to Jerusalem, leave the money he had raised with the church there, and then set off for Rome on his way to Spain. But events interrupted Paul's plan. In the year 57, Paul arrived in Jerusalem for his fifth and final visit there since his conversion to Christ. He invited all the Christians in the holy city, both Jews and Gentiles, to join him in the temple area where the Christian community still gathered regularly to pray. And when the Christians arrived at the temple, a group of angry Jews accused Paul of breaking the law of Moses by teaching Jewish Christians that they need no longer obey most of the 613 commandments of the law. They also accused him of defiling the temple by bringing Gentiles there. And so a mob dragged Paul out of the temple area to stone him to death. But then a riot broke out, which was large and violent enough to cause the Roman commander in Jerusalem to send in troops to break it up. For a full account of what happened, read chapters 21 through 28 of the Acts of the Apostles and see how Paul defended himself and spent years in Roman custody in the Holy Land before being sent to Rome for his case to be judged by the emperor, a privilege Paul enjoyed because he, unlike most other Jews, was a Roman citizen. Paul's journey to Rome was an adventure in itself, including storm, shipwreck, and a winter spent on the island of Malta. When Paul finally arrived in the capital city, he was placed under house arrest with one guard, but he was still able to teach great numbers of people who came to visit him. Finally, after 2 years of confinement, Paul was beheaded, apparently at the order of the Emperor Nero, just outside the walls of Rome around the year 67, about 10 years after Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. 2.5 centuries after Paul's death, in the year 325, the Emperor Constantine built a vast church over Paul's grave, and because of its location, that structure has always been called the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. It is a magnificent church which has been damaged or destroyed and then rebuilt several times over the centuries, and to this day, it stands over the grave of the Apostle Paul as a glorious and fitting memorial to the teacher of the nations. None of St. Paul's letters in the New Testament can be called a complete account of all Christian teaching. His texts were written for many different purposes, each according to whom they were addressed and what controversies the apostle was seeking to resolve. And for that reason, all of Paul's letters contain only parts of the complete gospel, rather than a single systematic exposition of all that God has revealed to us in the eternal plan of salvation. And despite its length and complexity, the letter to the Romans is no exception to this rule. So when we read the letter to the Romans and all the rest of Holy Scripture, we must do so with what Paul himself called the analogy of faith, a phrase taken from chapter 12, verse 6 of Romans, where Paul urges his readers to exercise spiritual gifts in proportion to their faith, or in Latin, analogia fidei. The Catechism of the Catholic Church describes the analogy of faith as, quote, the coherence of the truths of faith among themselves and within the whole plan of revelation. In other words, since no one book in the Bible presents a comprehensive account of all of divine revelation, it is essential that we read each book of the Bible in the light of all the other books and understand every scriptural doctrine in the context of everything revealed by the Word of God. If Martin Luther had read Paul's letter to the Romans in this way and without a strong anti-Semitic bias, then perhaps the last 500 years of Christian history would have been radically different from what actually happened, and the unity of the church might have been preserved by a unity of doctrine understood according to the analogy of faith. I mention this now in the hope that as you read the letter to the Romans, you will bear in mind the dangers of proof texting. That is the practice of making one verse or one section of one book of the Bible try to bear the whole weight of all revelation and thus become a distorted way of understanding the scriptures without the analogy of faith. Proof texting nearly always leads to misunderstanding some part of the gospel and then to false doctrine, just as it did in the case of Martin Luther and other leaders of the Protestant Reformation. The letter to the Romans is divided into 16 chapters, but is better understood as having seven main sections. First, the general introduction. Second, an account of fallen human nature. Third, a description of justification through faith in Christ. Fourth, an explanation of how justification is experienced in the Christian life. Fifth, an extended meditation on the relationship of Jews and Gentiles in the eternal plan of salvation in Christ. Sixth, a discourse on the duties of Christians. And seventh, a conclusion filled with personal greetings and ending with a hymn of praise to God's glory in Christ Jesus. The passage we have today from chapter 5 of Romans is taken from the third section on justification through faith in Christ. And understanding this text in its proper depth requires knowledge of all that comes before it, especially the section on man's fall from grace and the consequences of original sin. Among the effects of the fall are a darkening of the intellect that prevents us from seeing God clearly, and the twisting of our wills into rebellion against the Creator in order to exalt the desires of our own imperial selves as the highest good and the final arbiter of truth. In the second section of Romans, Paul explains the universal bondage of the human race to sin, and then he teaches us that the only freedom from that bondage to sin is found by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, and not in any observance of the commandments which we undertake by our own efforts. This is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And chapter 5 begins with Paul's declaration that since Christians have been justified by faith, we have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues in today's reading that God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, Paul asks, since we are now justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath? Indeed, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, once reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Put most simply, the salvation of the human race is a free divine gift, not a reward for a job well done. Jesus Christ did not die to make bad men good or good men better. He died and rose from the dead to make dead men live. And we live the life of the new creation only by divine grace, by God's grace, through faith, hope, and love. Over the next 3 months, we will continue to read from the letter to the Romans at each Sunday Mass. So spend some time now reading, studying, and praying with Paul's letter, who, as he writes in the introduction to Romans, is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen.